You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
1 Peter, all the way to almost the back of the New Testament. And a letter we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We have, if you have the YouVersion app, you can find us on the events, and the notes are, some of my notes are there, and discussion questions, and then a reading plan for the week, and some announcements, and then if you don't have the YouVersion app, and you want to follow along on your device, heightschurchmn.org. And then our resource page, and it's the second posting for today. And you can follow along in there. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, let's read down through verse 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, I pray that you would quicken this word to our hearts, that we would have this understanding of who we are in you. In Jesus' great name, amen. Praise the Lord. We've come through Easter. We've went through Lent and Good Friday and Easter. And so sometimes the question is for churches, what do you do after the resurrection? And so many churches, they gear toward Easter Sunday. And with good reason, it's a great time of celebration. But once we experience the power of resurrection, then what? Once we come to faith, then what? We took a look in our reading earlier in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. We look at what's happening right after the resurrection, even with the apostles. Even as they understand Jesus is alive, they're still wondering what's going on. They're still nervous. They're still locking their doors, which doesn't do any good because Jesus tends to walk through the walls at this point in time. It's really funny. It's like, hey, we're safe. And then Jesus shows up. It's like, what's going on? And so there's that all of this anxiety. They're still in hiding. And there's still that fear. There's still a level of what do we do? And then you get the story of Thomas. He's told about the appearance and he doesn't believe it. And Jesus shows up to show Thomas the reality of who he is. What do you do after resurrection? And what is salvation all about? Why do we come to faith? Why do we want others to come to faith? A common misconception about salvation is this concept of we come to Jesus or ask Jesus into your heart so that you know you're going to heaven. Sometimes we add in, you need to be ready. You need to be ready in case the rapture happens and Jesus comes and you need to be ready, And we have this thought of being rapture ready. Many of you may have grown up with the same films and books that I did. For me, the films were like A Thief in the Night and books like The Late Great Planet Earth. And then some of you may have experienced the Left Behind series of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and everything, and all of that, especially in the era, you know, where I was, of, you know, this whole Thief of the Night thing, and you know, the song "We Wish You'd All Been Ready" and "You've Been Left Behind." It's like, no, you always worried about it. You're always like, you know, don't think a wrong thought, you know, don't say a wrong word, because you got to repent it right away, because if you don't, Jesus will come and you miss it. And then you're going to be there when the beast shows up, and you don't want that to happen, you know. And, you know, so I was, you know, 14, 15 years old. 14, 15-year-old boys have lots of thoughts they need to repent of on a constant basis. It's like a revolving door. You know, you're on the wrong end of the revolving door at some point in time. Jesus is coming back, you know. And so all the time, it was just this sense of, you know, ask Jesus into your heart. Make sure you're right with God. And you think unholy thoughts. So you repent. No, you got to be ready for the rapture. And you repent. And then you get an unholy thought. You repent. You get an unholy thought. You repent. You know, it's like, wash, rinse, repeat, you know? It's like I call white-knuckle Christianity. We spend all of our time, you know, like you're going on a roller coaster. You're getting up to the top of the hill. You get right before you get ready to go down. You're like, holy, you know, it's like, you know. That's how we lived our lives as Christians. It was so joy-filled, you know? It was like, wow, this is fun, you know? And, we white knuckle our way through Christianity, just hoping we're ready for when Jesus comes. What is salvation all about? A, ask Jesus into your heart. Z, be ready to go to heaven. What happens between B and Y? You know? Is there any idea of what happens? There's the proclamation of the understanding of Jesus is alive. Now what? What happens between the resurrection and seeing Jesus? What is this action of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection all about? We can't make it simply about our sins and our salvation. There is so much more going on. Jesus began a revolution on the cross. Basically, it's the new creation that is put into motion, and the great invitation that is given to us: get with the program of the new creation, get in gear with the revolution. If you don't think it's about the great forming of Christ's kingdom and living that out, then maybe you haven't noticed the Lord's Prayer. Because we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is power in that prayer. This isn't hidden. The way the scripture consistently describes heaven and earth is in the sense of parts of the same realm. And the king rules over all of it. And this is the language you will see as we move through 1 Peter. Because what we are looking at in this letter is how to live in kingdom power. You'll see language where Peter will remind us that we are foreigners. It doesn't matter if you're a citizen of Rome or you're a citizen of the United States of America. You're a foreigner if you're a believer. This is not your ultimate home, and this is not your ultimate allegiance. And there is this understanding of that. We are here, so to speak, on passports. Our citizenship is in another kingdom. And the work that we are called to is simple. Be about the king's business. So from now until we see Jesus, be about his work. Get on with the new creation. And this is what Peter will lay out for us as we journey through this short letter. And Peter lays out his thoughts much like Paul. He'll spend the first part of his letter talking about the theology, the preciousness of our faith. And he'll lay out what that looks like and what that means, and have this. These are passages that are amazing to pray through and just understand each of the. I've spent time last week just praying through some of these verses and just camping in on some of these words. And he lays that out for us. And then he'll get down to brass tacks. He'll talk about what that faith means today. Today. Not in the sweet by and by. Today. How do we act? We need an active faith that is powerful. And it helps us with the now what. But this first part is in what we read this morning, and then we'll keep on reading it into next week and the rest of chapter 1. This first part, Peter is emphasizing the preciousness of our faith. So a couple of thoughts that I want to leave with you out of these verses specifically that we read. The first thought is just simply this, the thought of treasure. The thought of treasure. What Peter emphasizes most early on in his letter is our inheritance. It's not something that was earned. It is something that is given. And as I read this passage, I'm struck by how there is this sense of awe, this sense of the treasure of what Christ has truly done for us. And the questions that I've had this week and just ponder in my own life is, how do we measure our treasure? If we say we treasure something, how do we measure that? How do we know it really is the value, it's valued in our lives? What do we hold on to in great value? And how would others know? I read a story recently about the world's oldest living human being who died recently. She was the last documented person who was born in the 19th century. I'm like, that's a long time. Over 117 years old. Her name was Emma Morano, and she lived in Italy. And at that age, and when she was unable to leave her apartment, and she had not been able to really be very mobile since she was 102. 102, going out for walks. Lord, please. You know. So at that age, at 117, and when she's in this little two-room apartment, what did she value? And the story was interested in that. The author of the story was interested in that. What's left? What did she hold on to? And what did she leave behind? And it wasn't like she was a hoarder. She had a very simple two-room apartment. And on her wall were pictures of her parents and her siblings. She remembered her family. And then she had a couple of rosaries and some other religious artifacts. She had been simple in her clothing. She cooked as long as she could, and in the last couple of years, she wasn't able to cook for herself. But so, from that, you have a pot and a pan and place settings, and it's very simple. And what she treasured at the end of her life were the memories of her family and her faith in Christ. That's what she treasured. She held, that's what she could hold on to. What do we treasure? I put that question out a couple of times this week on social media, and the feedback I got was all the same. People, family, friends. They measured it by time that they spent with people, the thoughts and the love that they had toward people, what they would do for their family. It was measured often by their memories. And the value of treasure. The value of treasure. How would someone know what I treasure? And Peter talks in terms of treasure and inheritance and what this means to him and what this means to us as believers. And so he is treating salvation in Christ in those terms. The words of treasure are found all over this passage. In verse 4, he says, this is an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. In verse 7, he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, Even gold can perish, even if it's even though refined by fire, so that all of this may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Treasure. How do we evaluate our relationship with Christ? What terms would we use? If someone asked about your faith in Jesus Christ or who you are as a Christian, would you use treasure terms like this or transactional terms? You know, we would use treasure terms with others that would, that describe maybe how we treasure our family. We would use that as how we describe our relationship with Christ. So there's that thought of treasure as we walk through that, that he takes the time to remind them of what they have. And we need those reminders in our lives, the preciousness of our faith. Not just in terms of some transaction. He died for me, I believe in him, now I'm going to heaven. But a treasure term of how we walk with him and how we interact with him on a regular basis. The second thought I pull from this passage is this, the thought of faith. The thought of faith. And as I was reading through this passage and studying, there was this thought that occurred to me toward the end of this passage. In verse 8 it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now think about this. Peter's addressing a group that didn't see Jesus. Now, that doesn't sound strange to us because we haven't seen Jesus. But here's the thing. Peter had seen Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter had spent so much time with him, and he knew what he treasured because he had been with them. You know, and I thought as I studied in this passage, I'm like, especially those two verses, I'm like, I think Peter's a bit in awe. He's like, I hung out with the guy and I love him. You haven't ever seen him. And I see in you the love for him that I have. That's astonishing. I mean, that's flat out astonishing to him, you know? And Peter's walked with Jesus about 3 years. He was as close to Jesus as anyone would ever get. I mean, think of the conversations. Think of the miracles that he's witnessed. And Peter would often think of the pain of denying Christ, and he would think of that intimate moment where Christ forgave him around a campfire as breakfast was being served. And Peter is addressing people who love Jesus just like him. And they love him because of faith. Because they have not seen him. They have not heard his audible voice. They haven't seen the look in his eyes. They haven't seen him personally perform the miracles. And they love him. That's faith. And so we see the very essence of faith because Peter is addressing a people who have not seen Jesus and yet they follow. And they do so filled with joy. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you don't see him, you believe in him. What a precious faith. These believers hadn't seen Jesus, yet they loved him. And as we'll see through the rest of the letter here, these are folks who are going through some tough times in persecution, and they're standing strong with joy because they believe in someone they haven't met yet. That is an intense faith. Joy in Christ can't be hidden. When the Spirit is working in us, there is a river flowing through us. And these believers have been sustained by joy in Christ. When there, and it's just the simplicity of the actions that we take that will help us to understand how do we keep a sustained joy in Christ. This last week, I was up at the bank for the coffee shop, and the gal who handles the small business accounts, I was talking with her, and as we got to talking, she said, I said, well, we run Community Grounds. It's a coffee shop. And her face lit up, and she said, you know where coffee comes from, don't you? And I said, well, of course I do. Ethiopia. You know, and she goes, good answer. You know, and I, and, you know, she was an Ethiopian lady. And then we talked about, the church owns it, and she is a believer. And so we talked about Easter and just the joy that radiated from her face. Just talking about Easter. There is a joy that when this precious faith has done something, you don't hide that. It's there. And so these simple practices that are sustained, and in the early church, it's simple practices. It's worship, it's fellowship. They rely on each other, they lean on each other, and then they learn together. They learn as the body of Christ, because this is a time where they don't have all the scriptures together, and they need to learn from each other, and they need to hear from each other. When we anchor ourselves in Christ, the joy of who He is flows through us. In other parts of the world where there aren't as many distractions, there is a profound joy in following Jesus. When it is simple, it is powerful. It's the Word, it's prayer, it's the body of Christ. And all of that is a constant in the lives of those who follow Christ. All of that doesn't get distracted by trials, as we'll see in 1 Peter. It stays firm. We have the luxury as Westerners, as Americans, 21st century Americans, of questioning. We have the luxury of having angst and doubt in our lives. And that's actually an attractive feature. It gets book deals and big social media following. It works, okay? But where life is simple, being centered on Christ is profound, because there is joy. And these readers, not having met Jesus and having gone through some severe tests, have found joy. What happens after the resurrection? What does it mean to live in resurrection power? We need to start with the continual thought of being blown away by His incredible favor. Think of the treasure of following Christ. We may be taking it for granted, and we need a fresh touch of the sense of how precious our salvation really is. To think of what Christ has done. And that's part of the purpose of the table of the Lord. It does us good to savor our salvation. Every week we have an opportunity to reflect on the goodness of our God. We have the opportunity to rejoice in our salvation. And there is a joy that we can have as we gather at the table of the Lord. We're not just saved to be able to punch our ticket to heaven. We have come to a faith that is to be lived out in the powerful command of our King. So as we walk through this, I invite you to read through 1 Peter and spend some time just pouring over those verses and letting them soak into you. Think on the price that is paid for salvation and for the salvation of humanity. Not just our personal salvation, but humanity. Think of the value of the inheritance. You know, dive into 1 Peter and see what kingdom life and kingdom power is all about. And see how we are to then interact with this world and our culture. Hear what Peter is saying regarding our precious faith and how it will be tested. These are things that we are to pay attention to in our lives. These are the things that we want to be able to understand the preciousness of our faith, what God is doing, The revolution has begun. The new creation has been set in order. And we want to be a part of that process of what the King is doing, so that wherever he calls us, we respond and we're ready.